Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
On this fourth Sunday of Advent, we welcome you to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
You might hear a little stoppiness in my nose, but anyway, other than that, I'm fine.
Oh, hope you're not catching a cold.
I think it's allergies. It's been hanging on for a couple of weeks and maybe hanging on for a few more weeks.
All right. Well, we hope you get over it quickly. Here we are on the last week of Advent. We've been preparing for the past several weeks, and Christmas is almost here.
It's almost here, and you can hear it in the readings, the prayers, so many other ways.
It is definitely a very exciting time. And our gospel today is from St. Matthew, so Bishop, if you would now proclaim that for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took his wife into his home. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, when I was reading this beforehand, as I took time to reflect on this gospel passage, we have seen this reading for many, many years, but I can't help but think about how surprised Joseph must have been to find that his wife was with child, because she could have been put to death by stoning for being pregnant.
Right, and I think that's where you use the word surprised. I would think he was a bit more than surprised. It's shocked, incredulous, so much. And that's important, I think, to consider for us, because it's going to speak of his faith. You know, the more shocked that a person is, the more incredulous they are that something could be happening such as this, and in his own life, is going to really say so much about the man who eventually went beyond that and stepped forth in faith and accepted Mary as his wife. It might be good to look at that first part of the passage anyway, when it speaks that when Mary and Joseph were betrothed, but before they lived together, there were really three stages of preparing for marriage in those days. There was the betrothal as such, which really was what we might call today an arranged marriage. So it could have been that their parents knew one another, and certainly Mary's parents, Joachim and Anne, could have seen in Joseph a fit husband for Mary. And so there was probably some kind of an agreement. We don't know, of course, historically how that actually happened. But that would be the normal procedure back in those days. And then there was the engagement, in which they spent actually a year of that kind of engagement process of getting to know one another, of spending time, and obviously, as good Jewish people, praying together, which, you know, I would encourage any of our listeners who are engaged to certainly enter into that kind of relationship with their intended spouse, is to learn to pray together. So Mary and Joseph are really a model for an engaged couple as such, in the way that they prepared themselves, preparing themselves in such a chaste existence together, praying together, spending time talking, and then all of a sudden, she's found with child. This is before the actual marriage. The actual marriage ceremony was within that year's engagement time. And Joseph, as it says, Matthew tells us that Joseph was a just and upright man, unwilling to do, as you said at the beginning, of any kind of violence against this woman, this young woman, very young woman. He decided to divorce her, which again is not like our divorce, to cut off this engagement and this betrothal, and to allow her to not suffer the shame of the society. And so he was that kind of a man. We can already get a glimpse of the type of fiancé, you might say, a very upright and just and wonderful man. And then such happened until he had a dream. And this is where, you know, the angel, as Matthew says, touched him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." Because it was also fear on his part. You know, what is this? People are going to be talking about me too. That maybe I dishonored this woman. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that she has conceived this child, and she will bear a son. They will give him the name. You will give him the name Jesus. It's the Father who would name him, because he will save his people from his sins. And so it's it was through that dream, that message that he received, that he responded. And here again is the response of faith. You know, faith is, we've talked about this, faith really takes us beyond our comfort zone, and it takes us into the realm of God's will for us. So this obviously for Joseph was God's will through the message that he take Mary into his home, allow the son to be born, because the son was from God, from the Holy Spirit.
The Annunciation of Joseph, I was reading, only appears in the Gospel of St. Matthew.
Yes, yeah. And it's interesting, they call it the Annunciation, as Annunciation for Mary was the Annunciation of the conception, that you will, that you are, the Holy Spirit has come upon you now to receive this son. So this Annunciation to Joseph is an Annunciation that this child is from God and you are to take him as your own, but yes, only Matthew would report that, and of course, this passage follows that long litany of descendants that Matthew reports of who was who begot whom, and so it's really showing that Jesus is in that line of David, of a King David, and so it's from that then that this passage follows. That long list of patriarchs before.
So the angel tells Joseph that the child is to be named Jesus. And the name Jesus means God saves.
Mm-hmm. Right, God saves. And again, you know, so often we as Catholic Christians, as Christians, and we just don't know what's in front of us. We use terms, we use names, but we don't know what's behind those names. That God saves us, and that's why Jesus speaks, but calling upon the name of Jesus, you know, we find that salvation, not because of any magical formula, but that is who he is, God's gift to us, Emmanuel, who is God among us, Jesus who saves us. And so it's receiving Jesus into our hearts, as Mary and Joseph received him into their lives, is that it's so linked to salvation. It's not just about being good people only. It's about salvation. And that's what this whole season is about us coming to an awareness and an acceptance of our own salvation, that there is life beyond what we experience here.
So Jesus saved God's people, which is us, from sin. Not the Romans, as I think some people thought that might have been, but it was to save us from sin.
Right, of course, yeah, that's always been the misinterpretation as Jesus went around and people were hailing him as the Messiah, and it was not the Messiah from the Roman rule and the Roman occupation of his land, but it was a salvation from sin. Which, you know, again, where is sin? Sin is within us. If we have a propensity toward evil, as we're told so many times, and that sin of that is rooted so much in our own selfishness. And if we look at it in those terms, and throughout the gospel, and whatever, and all the things that Jesus says to us, is really showing us that the way to salvation is to not think of yourself, but others, of God and neighbor. And the great commandment, and it's repeated over in the letters of John and Saint Paul, speaks so much of not focusing on yourself, but on the other. And that is what leads us to salvation, in the sense that we know inside that that is what gives us life. And that life is the life of God in us, the Holy Spirit in us. And so Jesus saves us from our sins by his own death, because he gave his life for us. Now we should do the same. And that is where our salvation is really solidified, that we come to an understanding that we don't live for ourselves, but for God and for our neighbor.
It's like we're coming full circle.
Right. Yeah, that so many times, you know, we're deceived, really. The gospel of deception, we might say, is the gospel that says it's all about you. You know, it's the more you do, the more you have. Don't think about others, think about yourself. Do for yourself. It's me that counts, et cetera. And that's really the gospel of deception. And when you think of these two figures of Mary and Joseph in the gospel today, if they had only been thinking of themselves, if they'd only been in a mode of self-concern, they would have refused Jesus' right. coming. But they were not. They were focused on, first of all, the will of God, which they understood through these two annunciations, if we could call them that, and also the fact that Israel was waiting, and it was dependent upon their response. And so I would say to us that we need, during this Christmas time, not to fall into the gospel of deception, which is turning in on ourselves, self-interest, selfishness, but turn toward our neighbor, which is the message of God's gift of Jesus at Christmas.
Our Shepherd's View. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View on this fourth Sunday of Advent. And Bishop, before the break, we were talking about the role of Mary and Joseph, and Joseph, of course, going along with what the angel had told him. Let's talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit, what the role of the Holy Spirit was.
Well, I hope we could talk about the Holy Spirit in this, because it is certainly, without the response of Joseph, without the response of Mary, I mean, we wouldn't be here. Our faith would not be here. And that's the whole meaning of the word incarnation, God coming in the flesh. And the key word there is God, you know, that Jesus preexisted, obviously, is part of the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that his coming is the incarnation of God, of the divine, into human life. And so this is unique in the world of religion, that only in the Christian faith does God, the one that is worshipped as transcendent, does only in the Christian faith does that God, our God, the one God, only God, become flesh. How does that happen? It is through the action of the Holy Spirit. The interesting thing, you know, I think for us to maybe look at in your question about the role of the Holy Spirit is who the Holy Spirit was for the Jewish people at the time. And certainly the Spirit of God, was seen as the Spirit of truth. So if you apply that to the scene here in the life of Christmas, it is that truth has become flesh in us. To comment a little bit on our world, you know, we are really void of a lot of truth. I mean, everybody relativizes things to their own truth. You know, my truth's different than your truth. I believe this, you believe that. And Christmas should remind us that there's only one truth, and that is the truth that comes from Almighty God. And so in that sense, when we talk about Mary conceiving by the Holy Spirit, it's that this truth of God, this one truth, is now coming and entering into human existence. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. So that Jesus is not only that God who saves, but is the God of truth. And so all that he did, all that he says, is the truth that is coming to us. And so that's one part, I think, when we think of the Holy Spirit as the acting agent, you might say, of allowing Christ to come into us, was the Spirit of truth. The other is the Spirit of life. You may remember, I'm sure you do, that beautiful scene in Ezekiel when the prophet goes out and sees all of the dry bones, the dead bones in the desert, and has that image, of course, as a prophecy toward what was coming, because all of Israel, of course, at the time is longing for the Savior who would come and with redemption. But Ezekiel could see in that field of dry bones that the Spirit, the Ruach, would come, and through the breath of life coming from the Spirit, that these dry bones would be recovered with flesh and would become life again. And so when we think of it in those terms, when we think of the Spirit as part of, first of all, creation, of Spirit hovered over the waters, that it was through the Holy Spirit that there was creation, but also this recreation, this new creation of almost as if we would say, what we destroy, God can recreate. And so the creation that God brought about was in the Word of, always through the Word, Jesus, but also through the Spirit, that the Spirit comes and brings about this creation. And now it's the recreation. What we mess up again through our own sin, the Holy Spirit can bring back to life. And so when we speak of the Holy Spirit here, we're speaking of that truth, that creation, that life. And the Spirit is that agent of the Trinity, that third person of the Trinity that brings and breathes into life all that is good, all that is from God.
Could we say it's like a vision? It gives us a vision to move forward, how we should move forward.
Well, I think, yes, and I think it's also the action of God. You know, the Spirit is the Spirit that is given to us as God's action in our life, God's grace. We call it God's grace in our life. So the Spirit is, through baptism, of course, given to us. I mean, the Spirit enters into us as well. Certainly that we are given the Spirit to enlighten us, to bring us to the truth, to give us life. There's so much that's untapped that regards the Spirit. And so here, it's not only that the Spirit was present in their lives as good Jewish couple, as a good Jewish couple, but also that through the Spirit, Jesus, God, becomes flesh. And these are great mysteries, of course, that we study in theology, and I'm probably making more confusion today than actually explaining. But this is why theology is so important, is for us to take these events of, for example, the incarnation of Christmas, of Jesus coming. We have to understand that according to how we understand the Holy Trinity, how we understand redemption, sin. It's all linked, and it's all linked to Christ in the action of the Spirit and the love of the Father. So it's a very Trinitarian, you might say, mystery that we have.
We can rejoice because we've been in preparation for these 4 weeks of Advent. So Advent comes to a close, and we now have Christ as God and man in human form in the baby Jesus. So we can go forward and think about the infant baby and better ourselves, because there's going to be a lot of celebration. And we go back to the Glorias in Mass.
Right. We have the Glorias reintroduced at Mass. You know, what I could read for you, and I think that might be good, because sometimes, when we're at Mass, we really don't hear maybe the switch. But let me just kind of give a little instruction today, that since it is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and there are two prefaces during Advent. We only have two. The preface, of course, is that part right before the Eucharistic prayer that leads us into the Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God of Hosts. And it's a prayer. It's a thematic prayer, and there are, I think, 50 or 60 of these thematic prayers for Lent, Easter, Christmas, etc. But if you will remember, as I read this, the last few weeks, We've been reading the first one up until the 17th, which was part this past week. We say, when he humbled himself to come among us as a man, he fulfilled the plan you formed long ago and opened for us the way to salvation. Now we watch for the day, hoping that the salvation promised us will be ours when Christ our Lord will come again in his glory. So we say that for the first three and a half weeks actually of Advent. It's kind of like all that we've hoped for in the prophecies and all that we have, and now it's getting closer. Well, just this past week, we switched on the 17th of December to the second Advent prayer, which kind of brings us closer. After the introduction, it says, his future coming was proclaimed by all the prophets, and the Virgin Mother bore him in her womb with love beyond all telling. John the Baptist was his herald and made him known when at last he came. In his love, Christ has filled us with joy as we prepare to celebrate his birth, so that when he comes, he may find us watching in prayer, our hearts filled with wonder and praise. I would say that last part, our hearts filled with wonder and praise. It's a busy time of year, running here and there, we're doing things, etc. But when you ask, what can we do? I would say, allow our hearts to be filled with wonder and praise. These are all mysteries, and we cannot become desensitized to mystery. Just to say Christmas is about presents kind of rids the sense of mystery. Christmas is about a mystery of God's life in us, God's life in the world, that you and I don't understand. We can try to explain, but we can't understand. And so I would say to all of us who are preparing now for Christmas next week is to allow yourself to be awed by God. You know, I mean, this is such a mystery. Just think about it. Spend some time thinking about it, how you would react. You know, in March 25th, when the Annunciation and it was announced to you, or as Joseph, if you found out these things and you were in front of this great mystery, don't worry, it's by the Holy Spirit she's conceived. And then for us as Christian men and women to say, we're here to celebrate the life of Christ. And so there's a lot to celebrate. There's a lot to think about. There's a lot to meditate upon. And so even in our busyness, I would hope over the next few days preparing for Christmas, that next weekend, that we'll take some time to try to at least grasp a bit of the great mystery of God's love that's coming to us at Christmas.
Thank you, Bishop. If you would now close with a prayer and a blessing.
Sure, I'd be happy to. Let us pray. Lord, fill our hearts with your love, and as you revealed to us by an angel the coming of your Son as man, so lead us through his suffering and death to the glory of his resurrection, for he lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop. On behalf of everyone in the Diocese of Corpus Christi Chancery Office and the Office of Communications, and all of us here at Our Shepherd's View, we wish you and your family a very blessed Merry Christmas.
This has been Our Shepherd's View, with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.